have you never heard my friend Steve Holford preach, raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. Oh, boy. So do this. Buckle your seatbelt. And I say this in love because he is an evangelist. He's a more than evangelist. Obviously. He's an apostolic figure. But what I love about Steve and my friend is that he does not candy coat the Bible. How many are tired of candy coating preaching? Come on. That's 10 of you. How many are tired of sugarcoating Christianity? Come on. Am I preaching to Remnant Christian Center or am I preaching to somebody else today? Okay. Truth, listen. People that hate the truth are people that usually reject the truth. So today I want you to have an open ear because it's going to be something that I believe is going to shake us. And I believe it's going to be anointed. So, Father, I thank you for my friend. He will be flowing in the Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that you will grip hearts today and give us hope, but also the fear of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Welcome, you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Today we decide to follow Jesus. We love you, Lord. I pray you be magnified in this place. That your presence, your glory, your holiness, your righteousness would fall on every life in this house, Lord. We love you. We surrender our hearts to you this day. Get us ready for this week. Let us serve mankind, Lord. Let us tell of your goodness. Let us tell of the wonders that we've experienced in your presence. God, I pray you'd baptize and fill every person with your Spirit in Jesus' name, that you let us burn with the fire of God. We thank you, Lord, you're a consuming fire. And I pray that we burn until we die. Jesus, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Isn't she amazing? Good morning. Mi nombre es Esteban. Bienvenidos. Is that right? A la casa del Señor. Casa. Good. Jesús, te amos. O te amo. That's all I know in Spanish. I love telling people that I'm a part of this house and we have a lot of Latinos and Hispanics and it's lively and fun. And one of the reasons I don't like sitting on the front row is because I feel judged from everyone behind me that has rhythm. I'm just kidding. I'm multicolored on the inside. So praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. We do have a really great house here. I'm not an evangelist, just so you know. I know I'm not correcting our pastor. I function as an evangelist, so I want to put that clear. So evangelists are always wanting to bring people to Jesus. I want that, but I also want the church, the people in the house of God, to live healthy Christian lives. I want you to bear fruit and see churches planted, and I want to see people sent out into what God's called them to do. So if you know that my position in the kingdom of God is correct, when I come and it is a strong word, you understand why, right? The same way when you understand that a pastor, a gifted pastor, stands up and gathers the sheep and gently caresses and loves on them and dips them in that water and washes them and gets rid of the parasites and the junk and they just gather, that kind of thing, you understand why they have a gentle word and you see a prophet come along and a prophet just throws a grenade into the mix and makes a massive mess and everyone thinks, what just happened? It's important that we understand those who minister amongst us and what their gifts and callings are. That way we don't mischaracterize that part of Jesus that is brought to the body of Christ. If Pastor Jesus comes in and is always harsh, then the shepherd is always harsh. But we know shepherds are not always harsh. Remember, the good shepherd leads from the front into green pastures. The bad shepherd leads from behind, whipping the people to the slaughter. Right? We got to make sure that those amongst us are functioning correctly. I mean, you can already see, like Steve, yeah, this is kind of strong, and it's okay to be strong. Amen? Anyway, I think we might have something showing overhead. You know, another reason I don't like sitting on the front row, I noticed today that I've got one big patch of white hair on the back of my head that I never knew was there until today. I'm like, boy, am I going gray early. Sign of wisdom. Amen. So I think if you have it, just a quick plug, which I'm not very good at, I don't enjoy doing. Boom, right there. That's our lovely friend, if you don't know, Juan Carranza. But this summer, I am planning on being gone for a couple of months into the UK, into Uganda, Kenya, and then later this year back to Nigeria. And Uganda will be in the north. I don't know if you remember 2012, there was that Joseph Kony thing that was all the rage. And you ever see Machine Gun Preacher? I'll be going to that part of Uganda, southern Sudan, and preaching to a crusade. I've been there many times. And I've been praying that God would allow me to go back. I heard many years ago, I was praying. I was sleeping. Sometimes the same thing. And I was sleeping, and as I was waking up, I heard the Macedonian call or the Ugandan call. I heard people crying out saying, come to Uganda, come to Uganda, we need you, we need you. And I've been praying recently, Lord, I really want to go. Would you make a way? But I didn't want to make it happen in the flesh. I didn't ask anybody to go. All of a sudden, I got a call from people that were touched in our ministry many years ago. They said, Stephen, we want you to come back. Please come back to Uganda, we need you. And they need Jesus, but they need what God has gifted us on the inside. And so we're going to be going this summer. I'll be in England for a bit, and then we'll take a week and a half trip to Uganda, then a few days over in Kenya to meet a relationship with some new people that are going to kind of come under the covering of the ministry. And when I say the covering of the ministry and the ministry I carry, I also mean this house. That means we are making ways in other countries that eventually soon you guys are going to get to go and make an impact on those countries. Amen? That said, America needs you. Amen? America needs voices. America needs ministers and preachers. He needs everyday people that are filled with the Holy Spirit that will go with the power of God and the love of Jesus and preach his gospel to every person. So the reason I have my stuff up there, I am in faith. I am in faith this summer to raise to raise $10,000 a month for the ministry, which seems insane. But if anyone's ever paid a power bill in Florida, you want to understand why. And but that would include living expenses, travel expenses, 4 gospel crusades, which we have thousands and thousands of people in our gospel crusades. We teach hundreds and hundreds of church leaders. And each of those leaders, if you've got 500 leaders and they've got 500 churches, the church that they lead is not considered a church unless they have 100 people in their church. Imagine we can reach 500 leaders. Each of those leaders has at least a minimum of 100 people in each of their churches. Some of those leaders have 40, 50 churches. Isn't that crazy? We impact hundreds of thousands of people when we go to these places. We see true revival. We've seen such a great revival in southwestern Uganda, in the north of Uganda, in parts of Kenya, in Nigeria, in Pakistan, that are still going on years after we leave, because God's word always does that which it set out to do. Amen. If you preach the word instead of a personality, it still speaks long after the personality's gone. Amen. That's why we believe in team ministry. It's not all about Pastor George standing up here and preaching. He's just one person that is spearheading the work to facilitate your growth so you can go and do what God's called you to do. It's up to you to determine the level of your availability and willingness to go to the ends of the earth. All God is looking for is a yes. He can't knock on every one of your doors because of the length of days. There's only 24 hours in a day, and he has to sleep for at least 2 of those hours. Now that went over your heads. He has to sleep for at least 8 hours. He's got to sleep. So some of you have to knock on his door and on the other leadership's door in order to say, hey, put me to work. What can I do? Amen. Servanthood, we're going to talk about, this Friday night we've got a worship event. The word servant is the Hebrew word avad, which means to worship. You want to worship God? Serve. Serve in the house of God. Amen. When I was 20, 21, 22, all the way up, I was cleaning toilets. After church, I'd go clean the toilets. In between services, I'd clean the toilets. I'd vacuum the church. Eventually, they took me on full-time for 2 years. And I served, and I polished the faucets, and I made it look nice. And I served, and I never asked to preach. I never asked to do anything. I just did it. I'll go to the leadership. What can I do? Well, you can host this conference. You can do it. And they gave me more and more opportunity until God said eventually, okay, go to England. And we planted churches, and we've traveled the world preaching the gospel, all under the radar. People don't know who we are. They don't really probably care to know who we are. They don't care to be seen in lights on TV. I believe God wants to upend the way we've been doing things, because the way we've been doing things is drawing attention to the individual instead of drawing attention to Jesus. Amen? Now, most revivals start with a personality. We can't get away from that. Someone somewhere steps in and preaches the gospel that is the answer to the prayers of the many. Okay? And that's okay. But that person has to create a space and then step aside just to allow the Holy Spirit to move. If they don't, that revival will eventually die. Right? Anyway, I'm getting far ahead of myself. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. 9 years ago today, I was actually in Pakistan, and we were walking through the streets, and we had these old buildings on either side, and we had a dirt roads on the ground, and we were walking with palms in our hands. And I was picturing, man, it's just like it was in the time of Jesus. The old dirt roads, and then it was amazing. So it's such a good time. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just get into it. If you've got the verses, if you got them, I do encourage you to bring your paper Bibles with you, not to put guilt on you or anything, but people died to put that in your hands. Many of my fellow countrymen died to interpret that, and the religious killed them in order to get that in your hands. Make notes in your Bible. There's something special. I mean, God made sure that a man came along and made the printing press, right, in order for this to go around the world, that we can have it in our hands. We can have 10 of these at home and never open them. Right? Next week, bring your paper Bibles. Make notes. Because when you're reading and he's preaching, he might hit a moment. You never know. You know, not against Pastor George, but he might bore you on occasion. Rarely. Maybe 1 minute out of every 100. But as he's preaching and there's a word, you might carry on reading on and think, oh, and you get a revelation of something, not only what's being said, but of the word of God. And then you think, I'm going to go home and study that. You can't do that on your phone. I know you think you can, but you can't, right? Take your Bibles. It's important, right, Harvest? He said amen, in case you didn't hear him. I do love the front row. You've got a sea of introverts and one extrovert right in the middle, jumping up and down. So I'm gonna join you as maybe the middleman more often. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears aside from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Now, I said earlier, I don't consider myself an evangelist, although I evangelize. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. You might not be an evangelist, but do the work of an evangelist. We're all called to share the good news, to gossip the gospel. It's the only thing we're allowed to gossip about, right? It's the gospel. So let's look here real quick. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. It doesn't say that the preachers are coming in. The preachers are being invited in by the people, because the people want to hear what they want to hear. So they invite weak leaders in, weak preachers, to tell them what they really want to hear, what's in the heart. That's why it's important that we have good, strong leadership that doesn't allow the people to invite those in who are tickle the ears. We have many churches today. We've seen, and I'm going to name a few, not individual churches, but the movements. We've seen it with the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Methodist Church, which is all but defunct. We've seen it in England with the Church of Scotland and now the Church of England, which are becoming synagogues of Satan. I can say that because I'm Church of England. I was christened in the Church of England. I preach in the Church of England. I've seen what happens. I preach in the Methodist churches in the UK, in some of the Baptist churches, not so much Baptists. They're awesome. They preach the Word of God. But some, even charismatic churches in the UK, I've seen have fallen away from the Word of God because we built up this leadership model where the people have the say and vote in who they want to vote in. The Church of God is not a democracy. Amen? It is a theocracy. Now, that's why we separate church and state in America, or some people have. It's because, well, just before we get into that. Just because. We'll deal with that another day. Amen? Weak teachers do what the people want. And I thank God that we're surrounded by those who don't sugarcoat the Word of God. Now, Jesus came in the spirit of grace and truth, chapter John, verse 1:14. Jesus never mentioned the word grace once, except for when he came to the Apostle Paul after his resurrection and ascension and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." I don't have to preach on the message of grace every week, but with grace. If you know me, you know I'm a man of grace. Jesus preached on the love of God, right? Jesus didn't always go around saying, "Hey, everybody, truth, 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 truth." He is truth personified. He is grace personified. And those, no matter the strength of the word comes, you know that those who spend time with Jesus, they represent the grace of God. Because what is grace? It's not just to get out a free card. It's empowerment. It stops you from sinning in the first place and living a selfish life. But if you do, not when, but if you do mess up and miss the mark on occasion, which happens, he's there to pick you back up, and he's your strongest cheerleader. And we as a church are your cheerleaders. Don't stay home. Now, there are many people that live a life, and they want to live a life in darkness and sin, that once walked with Jesus. We know them. We've walked with them. People that once loved the Lord and worshiped with us, they want to go off into the world. Some of those people have tried to shift and change doctrine in order to justify their lifestyles. I have a good friend of mine who's not currently living for the Lord, and I love him with all my heart. And if he's watching this, repent. Anyway, he loves the Lord, but we have frank discussions about the things of God. And he says, "You know, I'm backslidden, but I would never dare change the word of God to justify my behavior." I can respect that. I don't like it, but I can respect it. People have come along and tried to change scripture to justify their lifestyle instead of us staying on the word and standing on the word of God that would see change come to the lives of the hearers. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And that we're in faith that those who have fallen by the wayside will return back to the sheepfold. Amen. Doctrine is important. There's two types of doctrine. True, sound doctrine and false doctrine. That's why we see teachers, they're very black and white. Pastors, a lot of room for gray. They spend time with the people. They hear their hardships, their stories. They know what's made the individual. That's why when Jesus talks about judging, he's not saying don't judge between right and wrong. He's saying don't be the judge, don't be the condemner, especially hypocritically, right? It's okay to look at someone and know what's going on in their lives and say, you know, this is wrong. Let me help you get freedom from that thing. We are the jury as the church. If we do it without hypocrisy, we're not the judge, right? Amen. So it's important that we get true and false doctrine. I mean, it's important that we understand true and false doctrine. That we have sound doctrine and false doctrine. Again, teachers are very black and white, and pastors have room for gray. Amen. It's important, I think, that some teachers do shepherd the flock so they get a bit of a better understanding of who the people are that they're teaching. Amen. I think some of the worst preachers or the worst pastors or the worst church leaders are evangelists because they're trying to get you in the door every single Sunday. It's like, all right, dude, I'm already in the door. I'm already saved. I can't get saved every single Sunday. Go out and win the world. Amen. Anyway. So he brings sound doctrine to the church. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We need true doctrine in order to expose and correct the false doctrine. So what's the reason for having sound doctrine? Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 27. The reason for sound doctrine, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The reason for sound doctrine and the preaching of the word is that we can know the voice of God. That way we can know him better and follow after him harder and stronger. Amen? It's important when people say, oh, doctrine's not everything. We want to put relationships above doctrine. I don't agree with that. Doctrine's everything. If we have a true understanding of who God is, we can know him better and more fully, and we'd be safe, and we'd be free from error. Yeah? It's a whole story, I know it's been shared many times, of the bank teller. The bank teller doesn't have to know every single false note that comes through through the bank. They'll be studying it all day, every day. There's so many of them. They have to know the truth so well that when the false comes along, they instantly recognize it. And we can be the same way, that when falsehood comes our way, we know it so well that we can instantly discard it or rebuke it or correct it or gently, lovingly tell them to get out of our church. Or sometimes lift up the bench like it's been done of times of old and kicked out the witches who are trying to corrupt the people. I mean, I don't know if Harvest remembers, but we once, back in the day in church, we kicked a witch out of the church. I don't know if you were there. We had to hold them by the arms and carry them out. It was amazing. So we need to know, whose voice are we following? Whose voice do we believe? I think we have too many voices. You know, we're in this YouTube generation where everybody's a teacher. Everybody has something to say. We're confused because we're listening to everybody. Back in the day, I speak like I'm old, but I'm not. And so back in the day, we would have maybe three or four people preaching, and then you had a small outside influence that would come in and would stir the people up to belief and the hunger in God. And now we have thousands. That's why we got to get in the Word. That's why we got to get plugged into our local church that's healthy. Plant yourself in the house of God and you'll flourish. It's important that we know what the Word of God says, so we know the voice in which we need to listen to. I remember being in England years ago when I was younger. I was in a pub. And in England, our group, you know, it's kind of like a gang, like a brotherhood back before I was saved. And I heard someone yell my name and said, oi, because oi is what we say instead of saying hey or what's up. He would say, oi. And I turned around. I'm the only one in the whole pub who turned around. Yet he shouted it loud enough. It was one of my best friend's voices. And above all the crowd, I knew his voice, right? What about a child who calls their mother, or they just speak and the child looks up? What about the baby, the first time you speak to him, and recognizes the father's voice, even though hadn't heard it before, but heard it through the womb? It's incredible that we must know the voice of our shepherd above every other voice, because there's many voices that want to speak to us and call us away. They may even use scripture to entice us. But what did Jesus say to the enticer? Get behind me, Satan. We got to be brutal with our ability to turn people, to turn away from those that would cause us to walk after other voices. Amen. And a lot of the voices online, they haven't paid the price to speak into your life. They don't know you. You don't know the breaking they've gone through. You don't know what they've endured, if they've endured anything. Amen. There's a price for the anointing. There's a price for the ability to preach and teach. There's a brokenness that comes to the people. You want to be in leadership? You want to serve the people of God? Be willing to go through it all. Go through the miry clay. But the great thing about Jesus, he doesn't leave you there. He never leaves you broken. He never leaves you in the miry clay. He always pulls you through. He always takes you out to the other side. If he doesn't, then he ain't God. That's what all the other false gods do. That's what all the other voices do. Come follow me. I'll leave you hungry. I'll leave you thirsty and dry and weary, but not Jesus. If a church or a pastor or a leader leaves you weary, and it's not your doing, because we are responsible as well, then I would question, what kind of church am I a part of? If you have mandatory church meetings every day, run. Amen. Amen. Well, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go, but so happy Palm Sunday. It is funny though about Palm Sunday, the same people that waved the branches and laid them down and put their coats down and sung Hosanna, the next week were shouting, crucify him. What kind of Messiah do we really want? What Jesus have we decided to serve? Because we serve, we make a choice to serve the one true God, the living God of the Scriptures. How dare we change it to appease our own flesh and our own soul? Amen. All right. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Let's shift gear a little. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. I am New King James only. For those who know, no, I'm not really. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Okay. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul preaching. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. You know there's three heavens, right? You've got the heavens that you see. You've got the second heavens where the angels and the demons and everyone else are doing spiritual warfare. And then you've got the third heavens, which is the throne room of God. Some people will teach there's seven heavens, but they're wrong. Verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That'll preach. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. We have many preachers out there, and we've seen this in the charismatic church in England. They stopped preaching the word, and everyone started preaching from their own personal revelation. And they'll start out by saying, I was in heaven the other day. And I saw this, this, and this. And then the next week, I was in heaven. I was praying, and I was in the throne room in heaven, and I saw Jesus. And every week, it's a new, I saw Jesus. I saw that without any fear of God, like the Apostle Paul preaches about. Now, you might have been in heaven, but keep it to yourselves, because a majority of us don't spend that kind of time face to face to Jesus in heaven. You make yourself look good while the rest of us feel like junk. Does it spur us on? No. It spurs us on the jealousy, in the wrong kind of jealousy. And it makes you have a big head. I've dealt with many of those people. Like, that's fine, that's good. But just give me something I can chew on. Give me something that feeds me. Not a personal revelation that lets me go after the hooky kooky or anything like that, but let me come after Jesus face to face to see his glory. We must discern the times we live in, like the sons of Issachar. We must know the hour in which we live. We must know what is true and what is false. Amen? So Pastor George asked me to preach a really encouraging word. So the Apostle Paul had this was Paul he was speaking about. It was himself. He went to heaven. He went to the third heaven and had an encounter with God. In verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What was that? What was that thorn in the flesh? I don't know. Was it blindness? I don't know. Was it a spiritual thing? Was it anxiety? Was it nerve problems? What was going on? I don't really know. But there was something that stopped him getting a big head. Right? And so Paul went to heaven. Whether he was actually in the body or not, he probably was worshiping and was caught up. I had an encounter with God once. I was in the back of this room. And I think Matt Gilman was leading worship. And I was on my knees in the back. And I was caught up. I mean, I won't talk about what I saw and heard, but it was amazing. It was inexpressible. It was incredible. Now, it's okay to talk about these things, providing the Lord gives you the okay to speak about them. But let's be humble about them. Amen? So he asked me to give an encouraging word, and Apostle Paul went to heaven. So I went to hell once. I was taken to hell once for 8 hours. And I was in my early 20s, and I don't speak about it often. But there was a reason why God gave me this dream, why he gave me this vision. And I went to sleep. And as you know, that Harvest very so eloquently speaks and teaches on dreams and visions. I was asleep, but I was having a vision. And where dreams are very much hidden things, you know, where scripture says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, a glory of king to search a matter out. That's your dreams, hidden meanings. But a vision very much is plain. You know what's happening. You know things past, present, and future. I had this vision where I was taken to hell. Whether I was in the body or not, I do not know. But I was there. And I was pulled in, and I was with three other actual people from around the world. One of whom was in California, two other countries. I don't remember where they were from because I connected with the guy from California. And we stood there and we looked around and we thought, where are we? And we heard a voice and the Lord spoke to us all and said, you're in hell, you're on an excursion. You're only here for 8 hours, don't be afraid. And as we're there, we look around and we see this demon walks up to us. And I've seen many demons where people talk about angelic encounters and seeing all these great and beautiful things and encountering angels and seeing beautiful things. I've seen demons. And I've cast them out of people. I've seen them walk into my room. I've had many dreams about them and spiritual warfare. And it stinks. But it's just the way God's built me. I don't understand it, but it is what it is. And so we're standing in hell. And we know that we're only there for a short period of time. And we see this demon and he walks up to us and he looks like an insect. And I was 23 at the time and very cocky, very arrogant, as a lot of 22, 23-year-olds are. I had encountered the presence of the Lord so strongly that I was confident that no demon in hell would have any influence over me ever. And so we're talking to him, and he's groveling before us, and he says, I'm going to walk you up this mountain. There was a huge mountain we had to walk up that spiraled around the whole mountain. It was a big mountain. He said, it's going to take many hours. And so we walked up this mountain. As we walked, we were making fun of this demon, saying, look at you. Who do you think you are? There's more power in my pinky finger than there is in your whole kingdom. And he's groveling. He's saying, yes, 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 that's correct, that's correct. You're so true, you're so true. And we're talking, and we're going through these things with the other guys. We're talking about the things of God, the kingdom of God, things that we believe God wants to do in our nations. And we're still making fun of this demon. And we go to the top of this mountain, and it's about a seven-hour journey, but we weren't tired. It's incredible. We get to the top, and it's smoky, and all the whole air is filled with smoke. But we can breathe because we're children of God. We could breathe even in the smoke. But it was dark and dirty and very gray, and it smelled like sulfur, and it wasn't much fun to actually be there. But we were lighthearted because we're in Christ. We get to the top, and the demon is still groveling before us like he's no one, and he's very subservient. And we get to the top and we see posts, kind of like this, these big posts. We see that the top of the mountain is cut into four sections, like four wedges, and it's a round top. And we have the two posts there on one section, two posts, and two posts. And there are chains attached to the posts. And then the demon says to us, I'm going to tie you up to those posts. Don't worry, I'm just showing you what some of the people are going through that are in this place. Don't worry, you know, you guys are saved. You guys are saved. You're not going to have to worry about this place. Don't worry about it. So I'm like, okay. And we're making fun of him. We're laughing. We're talking to each other. We get tied up to these posts with big chains by our feet and by our hands. And I'm looking at everyone. I'm talking. All of a sudden, as he ties us up and we're stuck, the atmosphere changes. Where we go from making fun of this devil, all of a sudden it got very serious. And as I'm talking to my friend, I start seeing the mist begin to clear. The smoke begins to clear. And as I look at this demon, and he stands upright and he becomes very tall. And I suddenly become very small. I still know that I'm saved. I'm not going to spend any time in hell. But here I am. And I'm looking at my friend, this guy I'd befriended. And as I'm talking to him, I kind of at the corner of my eye, I see this devil bring up this big chain and then bring it down. And as I'm looking, I felt it on my arm. Bam, he dislocated my shoulder. And it came down and I looked up at him. I had a state of panic. And then all of a sudden the smoke cleared and I saw tens of thousands of these mountains of people on top. People screaming and crying and in agony and crying out for their loved ones. Don't let anybody come here. Don't let anybody come here. Send someone to my family members. Send someone that would tell them about this place. Warn of this place. Don't let them come here. And it was horrific. And then all of a sudden I looked up at this devil and his voice changed. It became authoritative.
And he looked at me and said, "You're never leaving." And he brought the thing back. And as he went in the whip, I screamed. And I felt for a split second eternity without God. Now, being saved at that point for the last 5 or 6 years, I knew what the presence of God was. For a split second, I felt a lifetime, an eternity without the presence of God. I woke up and all I could hear was that scream. And it was morning time and I was sweating and I jumped down on my bed and I got on my face by my bed and I cried out to God. I said, "God, I'll preach your gospel. I'll preach your gospel and I'll warn of this place. Let no one go there." And I cried out to God. And I kept hearing the screams, mostly my own scream. And that was my dream and my vision. And I woke up and I was just, and I started telling friends about it. And everybody said, "Stephen, that was a demonic dream. That wasn't from the Lord. God wouldn't put fear in the hearts of anyone." But I knew it was from the Lord. I knew it. God allowed me to taste that eternity in hell. Now, here's the thing. People talk about hell. And they say hell is just separation from the presence of God. It's not. Even if we make our bed in hell, he's there. Nothing can separate us from his presence. No, hell is a conscious, eternal place that those who have chosen to deny Jesus in this lifetime will spend eternity. Now, here's the other side of things. I want you to be careful here. Many people in the church grew up under legalism. I didn't grow up in the church. I know that I wanted to get saved because I was afraid of going to hell. I didn't know God. I didn't love God. I knew Jesus died for my sins once they preached to me. And I thought, awesome. I don't want to go to hell. I need to get saved. That night I got saved and then I was introduced to the love of God in my bedroom. Some people are introduced to the love of God first and they weep. They're broken. They know they need Jesus, but not me. I was hard as they came. I needed the hammer of God's word to break the rock of my heart, that my heart could be exposed, that the love of God could permeate it. Amen? So many people judge how we do things. They judge if we preach about hell or we can only preach about heaven. You see the guys down the signs, the Westboro Baptist people, and even when we do the big crusades, they stand outside holding signs telling the Christians you need to repent from listening to these preachers. Well, hang on, 10,000 people just got saved. I remember being at OCC or when it was WOC, I came after you guys. They had the protesters outside protesting us going into the church. And we were told, don't go speak to them. And so I went and spoke to them. And I went and spoke to them. Why are you preaching? What are you doing? I was newly saved. I didn't know anything. What are you doing? You guys are all going to hell. You're all going to burn. I'm like, but I gave my life to Jesus. Well, not the Jesus we preach. And I'm like, well, I don't want the Jesus you preach because I don't think he's real. Right? We can preach any kind of Jesus. Doesn't mean he's real. Amen? You with me? And so, okay, where do I go from here? Yeah, so others see heaven, I saw hell. So God gave me a vision of hell, which I don't like to speak about that often. And I was in the south of England once preaching. We had about 100 leaders, a leadership organization I was with. And I got done speaking to them about about all these 100 leaders preaching the gospel soundly and how to lead churches and raising up these people. Then afterwards, one of the national leaders of our denomination, I mentioned hell once in there, very briefly. He came up to me and said, "Stephen, you mention hell far too much." And I said to him, "Hang on a sec, he's a man I respect." I said, "Hang on a sec. You've only ever heard me preach once. This is the second time you've heard me preach. You've only ever heard me mention hell once. I haven't mentioned hell nearly enough times as an evangelist at the time. You know, it's funny because you threaten your enemies, but you warn your friends. It's important that we warn of the truth of this place because it's real." Amen? We can't sugarcoat the gospel, but again, some you save of compassion, making a distinction. And then other people you save with fear of fire, hating the clothes defiled by the flesh. Jude verse 22, 23. Some people are broken. They just need a loving arm around them to gently lead them to Christ. They're weeping on your shoulder. Love on them, people. Other people in England, I was a boxer. I go to the boxing clubs and preach the gospel to people that the police were afraid of. I had these men weeping as I was sharing the gospel. They'd look over their shoulder, make sure no one was watching. But I would hammer the word home. and preach the love of God, but I would mention hell even when preaching on the love of God. The problem is, in our churches, we've had a generation without evangelists. We've had a generation of churches led by pastors and teachers. We've had no evangelists to bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit back to the kingdom of God. I believe that God in this hour is raising up deliverers. The return of the evangelists. The return of the deliverers. The return of the people that God will get a hold of. And he'll birth a message within you. And you'll preach that word and people will get soundly saved and delivered and set free. What kind of vision has God given you? God gave me the vision because he knew one day I would stand before people, especially in England, that would tell me, national leaders told me, that hell is not eternal. That's how it starts. Then they say hell is not real. Then they say this is our hell on this earth. And I met with a national leader that started a national movement in the UK that is still going today. He died a year ago, 2 years ago. And I said to him, what happened to the evangelists? And he said, oh, our churches are missional. All the buzzwords. Our churches are missional. They all evangelize. I said, I've been in 100 churches in the south of England. Not one of them evangelizes. I'm one of the only evangelists in the south of England. And when I preach and lead people to Christ, and there's people in my town filled with people that we led to the Lord, and yet you tell us to be quiet, to calm down, to stop preaching. You're shutting up the voices of the prophets and the evangelists, the speakers. What happened in the scripture when it came to Jezebel? What was her main goal? To shut up the voices of the prophets, to close the voices, to shut up the voices. What did John the Baptist say when he came? They said, are you Elijah? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That God again wants to raise up voices in this hour. Amen. But what vision has God given you? For what purpose has he given you that vision? For me, it was so I could stand in the face of those who would turn away from true and sound doctrine and start turning aside to false doctrine. We're seeing it. It's rampant. We're seeing it in America. You see it that we come and we get entertained and we worship God for 15 minutes and we don't meet with him. We give $20 in our pocket and we leave 45 minutes, $20 less or $20 poorer. We haven't met with God, but the people fill their coffers with money and we leave empty. We come for a show instead of showing off our hearts to the one who died and gave everything that we can have everything. It's a changing of the guard. It's time that it's raw, that we dance and sing and shout, that we weep again on the altar. That we cry out to God, we want revival, but we can't even get up to pray for an hour in the morning. God wants us again to get on our faces and cry out. I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. I was going to teach on the doctrine of hell from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. That talks about the elementary principles of Christ. One of those is eternal judgment. It's the least we can do when it comes to the elementary principles. We must know the doctrine of eternal judgment, not just eternity to Jesus when we're saved, but for those who die without knowing Jesus. I've had loved ones who have died without knowing Jesus. It stinks. I don't know where they lay. But I cannot get angry at God for writing the rules. He's the one that I chose to serve. He makes the rules and we cannot change them. But it can spur us on to love people out of the kingdom of darkness. There's two kingdoms, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. Which kingdom are you in? Which kingdom do you want to stay in? Because the kingdom of darkness is only destruction. There's only pain. There's only suffering. Now, the Christian suffers, but he gives us peace in the midst of the suffering. He gives us hope in the midst of the hopelessness. Amen. Amen? He pulls us out of that miry clay when we think we're stuck. Amen? So, let's turn to Judges chapter 2. How are we doing on time? I've got to wrap up. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. I believe in this hour, God wants to release vision and purpose and destiny so he can use every single one in this room to be a deliverer, to be a voice to this generation, to not just deliver people from hell like he's given me to do, but to help correct a church when it goes awry, to help set a better understanding of worship in the church, to get us back to Acts chapter 2 and the book of Acts type Christianity, where we don't make an idol of the platform, where we don't need the lights and the smoke machine to connect with God. Sunday morning is our least intimate time with God. Our most intimate time is when I'm in my underwear or my bathrobe before the Lord dancing around my living room at 4 or 5 in the morning. When I can snot and cry and I can be before the Lord and I can thank him and I can confess all my sins and I can be angry if I want to be angry and I can complain if I want to complain and then quickly apologize for complaining because he's given me so much. You can really get real with God when you're at home. Sunday is the overflow of what God does Monday through Saturday. Monday's important. Sunday's important. Monday's also important. But Sunday's important that we come and we seek the Lord. Yeah? Amen. Let's go to Judges chapter 2, verse 7. I suppose I better turn there first. Is this okay? You feeling beat down or it's okay? Sometimes we've got to pull down, uproot, and destroy before we plant and build. Amen? Judges chapter 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord. They served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. It's easy to serve God when you see the miracles. When we're at OCC, what do we see? I was 19 years old the first time I went there, and I didn't know there were miracles. I never heard of miracles, didn't know they existed. I was kicked out of my big Baptist church with 6 or 10,000 members. I was kicked out of our young adult youth group, our young adult group, because I was preaching to everybody about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet I'd never seen it, never heard about it, never saw anyone speak in tongues, but it was in the Bible, and I believed it, and everyone had to know. Every week I'd tell us about the Holy Spirit. Tell us about the gift of tongues. And the youth leader said to me, tongues is of the devil. And I said, then the apostle Paul must have been of the devil because he's spoken tongues more than all of us. He said, excuse me, Mr. Halford, but there's the door. And I left. The next week, I went down the road here to Clint Brown's old church when it was in the old Methodist church. And he went through the pews touching people on the head. And I put my hands up and said, me, Lord, if this is you, I want it. And I fell down. Now, I was newly saved, an ex-boxer or a current boxer at the time. And I fell down on the floor and I jumped back up ready to punch someone in the head. I thought, who pushed me down? Who was that? And someone leant over and said, it's the Holy Spirit. And then the next week I went to OCC and I saw a woman who had had 11 strokes in 9 years. And she was standing, had a plastic cast on her leg. Before the service began, I didn't know who Benny was, never heard of him. I just was invited to come along. I saw this woman as they were praying for her. Her face was like this, having all these strokes. As they were praying for her, her face went back to normal. I saw the plastic cast break off her leg, and she started running around saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I was like, I'm like pulling my hair like, what is this? What's happening? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I don't believe it, even though I've been preaching about it for ages. I just didn't believe it, and I saw it, and I had to believe. It blew my mind. It's easy to believe God when you see that in your life. What about the dry times? What about when you're dry and a preacher comes up and says, let me tell you about the angel I encountered last night, which happens. But hear me out. What about the preacher who stands up and says, let me tell you about this revelation, and it deviates from the word of God? For the people that want you to come after themselves instead of after Jesus. What do we do in the dry times? The dry times are there to build our character. Your character is not built in the wet times. Right? We need character over gifting every time. Right? So God wants to give you a vision. And he wants to give you something that would allow you to be a voice to this generation, to be a deliverer. So we saw in the times of Joshua, he died. And the people saw God move. Verse 8, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, hear this, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Verse 11. Now, it's not all bad. If you reach in England, I was preaching on the streets with my friend Sally, and we preached about 15 young people. And at the end, they said, this is like the Oscars when people come up and the music starts playing and you get ushered off. I'm just wrapping up. That's funny. I was preaching to these young people, about 15 of them, and we said to them, tell us who you think Jesus is. And they said, isn't he something to do with the Easter bunny? And I'm like, oh boy. And anyway, we preached to them. At the end of preaching for 15 minutes, they said, what do we do to get saved? It's the words that every preacher wants to hear. What do we do to get saved? And so we led them to Jesus, 15 young people. Sometimes it's easier to preach truth to those that you don't need to get the junk out of first. There's always a silver lining. If there's a generation that doesn't know the Lord or religiosity, we can present to them the sound and true Jesus. We can get the truth of who Jesus really is into them. And they can escape the realities of hell, which is eternal. It is real. It is forever. And they can be won over and birthed into the love and the heart of Jesus. And they can bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14, he delivered them into the hands of the enemies. In verse 14, the Lord delivered his people into the hands of the enemies. Whew. What's happening in America today? God gave me a vision to deliver the church out of heresy. What has God given you to deliver the church out of in this hour? There's four ways that we see judgment in Scripture. The hand of protection comes off of an area, a region, or a nation. Then we see judgment from within, skirmishes, riots, political upheaval. We see skirmishes from without, invasion, southern border, northern border. I can say that, I'm an immigrant, I'm allowed. And then we see a full-on invasion with captivity. What part of judgment are we as a nation under? Now, each state may be different. Each region may be different. We're definitely between two and three. We know something has shifted in the last 20 years. And it's funny because every move of God lasts between 20 and 40 years. After about 40 years, that move of God, if we don't move with the cloud of God's presence, it dies. We saw a move of God in the 90s, 95, with the Brownsville Revival, the message of repent and believe. And we're at that generation now. This is nice. We're at that generation now where people have forsaken the Lord. And people did evil. And we need deliverance. So here's what happened. In verse 16, it says this. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Amen. But then again, the people didn't listen. Now here's perhaps what God has given you will not be recognized by this generation. Just because God's given you a vision and a voice doesn't mean people will hear you. But it means you must be obedient. Be obedient to the heavenly calling, right? John the Baptist cried out to a few people and then he was beheaded. But then the next deliverer came along and changed the world, Jesus. Amen. Then we see in Jude chapter 3, verse 7, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. Verse 9, they cried out and God raised up a deliverer, Othniel. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and they had rest for 40 years. We're coming to the end of our 40-year rest as a nation for the moves of God. God is wanting to raise up those who will be deliverers and bring the next move of the Spirit to our nation. Amen. I can't tell you the next move of the Spirit, not in 30 seconds, but I can tell you that God is wanting to raise up people that it will look different than any move of God that's gone before. If we don't see a move of God in this nation, the United States is done. Me personally, I believe it's done already. I believe the union is on the way out if the people don't really come before the Lord and cry out. We have peaks and troughs within our walk with God and as a nation in the church. We have highs and lows, the mountaintops, the valleys. And it's okay to be at the bottom because you know God is the one who's going to raise us to the mountaintop. And then we see throughout Scripture, we see Ehud the deliverer. We see Shamgar, we see Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Samson, Samuel. We see the same pattern. And I believe we're in the middle of that pattern. Amen. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Don't think just because God has given you something special that you'll be celebrated every day. Like Jesus, he rode into Israel, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they celebrated him, and a week later they crucified him. Just because God's given you a vision, a revelation of eternity, whether it's heaven, whether it's hell, just because you speak what God has shown you based in Scripture doesn't mean you'll be celebrated every single day. Some people God has given a vision to upheave the traditions of men and to bring a course correction to the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. I believe in this hour the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit upon all believers so that we can be the deliverers for this generation. So what vision has God given to you and for what reason? To what nation? To what people group? Is it Puerto Rico? Is it Apopka? Is it Ocoee? Is it New York? Is it South America, Central America? What is God saying to you for this hour? Has He given you a vision of eternity? Have you been in heaven? Have you seen Jesus face to face? On the flip side, I've seen Jesus three times. I've seen Him face to face three times. And the third time I saw Him, I was actually getting a massage. And I was with my wife at the time, and then I was caught up and I was standing in the heavens and I saw Jesus coming on the clouds and He shone brighter than the sun, yet I could see Him. And I heard the trumpet call and I heard the clarion call that said, "I'm coming sooner than you think. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We want to see Your glory. We want to see You face to face, Lord." God, I pray You give vision to everybody in this church, everybody in the house. I pray You raise up deliverers. Raise up judges, Lord, those without hypocrisy. Raise up people, Lord, that would take Your word and burn with the fire of God. Raise up those, Lord, that will not bow the knee to Baal. That will not bow the knee to false gods. To those people that said, "My Jesus would never do that," because they're correct, their Jesus never would, because their Jesus doesn't exist. Let us stay faithful to the Jesus found in Your Scripture, Lord, found in Your Word. Thank You, Lord. So let's just pray. Let's just stand up.